Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in. As we approach the scripture, Tom made mention of Zechariah. Our morning scripture today from the gospel, additionally from Zechariah, is Luke chapter 3. Before we share that, help me to pray. While we are waiting, come. While we are waiting, come. Jesus, our Lord, Emmanuel. While we are waiting, come. One more time together. While we are waiting, come. While we are waiting, come. Jesus, our Lord, Emmanuel. While we are waiting, come. Open us to your word today, Holy God, that we might learn more about Jesus and walk more closely on his path with the help of your Holy, Holy Spirit. We ask it in the name of Jesus the Christ. And the people of God together say, Amen. Before I read that Luke passage, let me read something his father wrote. It's the Song of Zechariah. Then John's father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy: Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus God has shown us the mercy promised to our ancestors, and he has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, Zechariah says of John, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the word of the Lord. And so is this, Luke chapter 3, which Josie read for us already in French, beautifully so. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod the ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last week, Rachel and John Mark and I worshiped at the Brown Memorial Park Avenue Presbyterian Church in Baltimore. We were visiting with all of our boys, meeting in Baltimore, where John Mark is now a fifth grade teacher. At least he was yesterday. I hope he still is. It's a hard job. Our other two sons had returned home by then. So it was John Mark, Rachel, and I in a pew together in the beautiful Brown Memorial Park Avenue Presbyterian Church. It was cool outside, but it wasn't cold. It wasn't cold as it had been all week. It was sunny. That sanctuary provided ample and warm space for us to gather and settle. So warm that John Mark promptly fell asleep. Not much has changed. The difference is I'm not preaching watching my boys sleep. I could see him from the corner of my eye. It was the preacher's job to watch him sleep full on, face on. But we sat closely together on that pew a week ago, seven, 8 days ago, Sunday, as others sat on their pews, some alone, some in pairs or small friendly groups, but all of us together, all of us one church family, a holy unity. Do you know what I mean? Do you see the scene? That church, much darker than our church, but like our church, the stained glass windows cause you to lift your eyes to look at the sun pouring in. In her sermon, the preacher talked about feeling homesick, and she asked us about home as I am asking you now about home. Where is home for you? Who is your home? How do you define home? When's the last time somebody said to you, "Welcome home"? And what did they mean by those words? Welcome home. One definition of home for me is people. People are my home. As I was there in Baltimore, I thought of you and prayed for you. For you are my home. My mother and father, long gone, are my home. My mom's cooking around that table. That's home, baby. My dad, walking with him to the water at low tide, high tide, seeing what's been washed up. The dogs and the cats in my family that were part of my home. My Uncle Jim and Aunt Jenny and their stories about old Hampton. And Uncle Bob out in Burbank, gay, but too afraid to tell his family until weeks before he died. These people, all these faces crowding around as this young preacher at the pulpit says, "Where's home for you?" They were all hovering in, and they were my home. Home is your people. But what if you don't have people? Or what if your people don't have love? What if they're critical? What if they're angry or negligent or hurtful or absent or mean? What is home for you? Home. Another definition of home for me is a sense of place. Home has an address. I was born on the southern part of the Chesapeake Bay. In the mornings, you'd watch the crabbers pulling up their nets in the early fog into the blazing heat of summer days. And then in the afternoons, if the wind was blowing from the right direction, you could smell those very crabs being steamed on the docks at Amory's as the women picked them and canned them and sent them to places, oh, far off places then that I could not imagine, places like Champaign, Illinois. Home has an address. It's a physical space. Where is your home? Who is your home? One of my boys lives in Manhattan, one in Asheville, one in Baltimore. Are these places home for me, all these places at once, or not at all? Are these young men my home, even though we seldom share a dinner table anymore? Is Champaign my home? Urbana my home? What about my hometown, Hampton, Virginia? Is that my home? What about Rachel's people in Austin, Texas? Are they home? Is memory home? Where is your home? I spent that short sermon contemplating this interesting question about where home was. Despite lacking a satisfying answer to that curious question, for that moment I was serenely contented in that pew, in that welcoming church, with those people, in those heavy, holy, sweet moments filled with candlelight and song and the rustle of candy wrappers for children scribbling on their books in the back. I did not know then if home was the place I came from or the place to which I was going, if it was on this earth or if it was in some sweet by and by. Was home a place at all? These questions, they swirled around me, but for that moment, that church was my home. That building, those blue ceilings, those people, that congregation, our united cause, even despite the difference, their cause is the same as ours. Despite the miles between us, their cause is exactly the same as ours. Their cause was my cause, and that cause was home, to love God, to enjoy God, to sing God's praises. Even though they sang some Advent hymns that I had never in my life heard before. Where is your home? Is home like a Margaritaville? Is it a state of mind? Jimmy Buffett sings with longing about the islands, just as Billy Joel sings with longing about New York, just as Tony Bennett sings with longing about San Francisco. Where is home? John the Baptist knew all about home. He knows the way, old John the Baptist does. He wades into the River Jordan and he jumps out of the pages of Scripture proclaiming this message: home is with God, and Jesus is the way. Now, God reveals God's self to the Muslim and the Jew and the Taoist and the agnostic in all sorts of wonderful, myriad ways. But for the Christian, we hear John the Baptist and we know that he's right. Jesus is the way for us and we will follow that way, and he's coming. Beware. John says, let me baptize you in a baptism of repentance. Repent. That word means to turn. That's all it means. Repent means to turn. And it means to turn to God. Turn towards God. That's what John the Baptist wants us to do, because that's where home is. Orient yourselves to God. Look, you're godly people, but it's easy to kind of get a little mixed up, a little off course. I'm told, and this does not bring me much comfort when I'm flying, but I'm told that when I'm flying to some city, that plane is off course most of the time. That scares me a lot to say it. But the pilot and the computers are constantly making adjustments, always making adjustments to get it back on track. And ideally, every single time it lands on the same runway that it's supposed to. But most of the time in the air, that plane was off course. And I think John is saying the same about us. You may be godly people, but you're always a little off course, so you always can reorient. You always can rethink. Where am I? Where is God? Repent. Turn, he says. Turn. And he says it with a great eagerness, a great passion. In Jesus, nothing will separate us from the love of God. So follow him. Turn. Find where he's at, where he's going. Follow. Jesus is the one who is lifting up the low valleys. Follow him. Turn. Orient yourself to Jesus. He's the one breaking down the hostility walls, the walls of hostility that divide us. Jesus is the one who guides us. John says, stay focused on Jesus. Watch what Jesus does. Try to do yourself what Jesus does in your own way, using the gifts that God has given you. Do it in your own way, but try to do what Jesus does. See who Jesus loves and find those people in this community and love them. Try to love them likewise. Widen your circle of friends. Be practical. You know what? I mean, this religion stuff is not that hard. If you have two coats, give one away to somebody who needs a coat. It's pretty simple. Provide folk who are hungry with food. Get to know your neighbor. Give of your time, your talent, your treasure. Give until it hurts. Give it until it brings sublime joy. Celebrate the bounty of God's creation. Thank God for land and sky and sea. Be grateful. Seek justice. Repent. Turn to God and do those things. Turn to God and do those things. When we live this way, we find that we've arrived. We've made it. We've made it home. We have made it home. No longer are we homeless or lost or hopeless or bereft. Every place has become thin with glory. Different languages praise God under the same roof. The holy abides on earth as it does in heaven. Crooked places are made straight. Friendships flourish. Old hurts, bit by bit, are mended. Human laughter becomes healing balm. Kindness is benediction. Rough places are made smooth in ways beyond our understanding. Repent. Head in that direction. Jesus knows the way. Follow. Orient your lives to this one who is coming. They said among themselves, well, maybe this guy John is the Messiah. He said, no, I'm not that guy. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. He's coming, though, and I'm preparing the way. So when we do this work of God, when we orient ourselves to God, repent, turning always to him, life doesn't suddenly become easy. It doesn't become just beautifully sweet with no hiccups at all. On Friday, there was a lockdown at Central High School. There was a language that there's a gun involved. There was no gun, apparently, no sign of shots. There were fights. Children were frayed. Classrooms were locked down. People were in the streets. It was a scary thing. Life continues. There are bus wrecks, and there are sirens and firefighters going to put out dangerous, deadly fires. But when we look to God, when we follow God, we are home. We are whole. But life still hurts. But that's our home. We're safe there. We're safe there. And we're able from that place to bring God's shalom and healing to others imperfectly. But we're able to do it. Home, where is your home? Home is with God, John the Baptist is saying in that river. Home is with God, our rock, our secure foundation, our port in the storm, our companion along the way. Repent, turn that way, put the other stuff down, follow him. That's home. This is as close as we get on this earth. It's home. John the Baptist is shouting. He's standing on his tippy toes. He's shouting to the crowd that they would listen. He calls them a pit of snakes because he really wants their attention. Repent. Turn. Look. We have no record that John ever sang. And no record at all that he sang in that river. But if he did, I could imagine him singing these words. Help me. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Welcome home.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.